Matthew chapter number 2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a red Bible in front of you. It's page 590, 590, as we read through the gospel story of the Magi's visit to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, page 590. If you're looking up in the little red Bible in front of you, actually, page 590 is a blank page, but you can find 587, a couple pages over, then it's 590, the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 2 that speaks about the Magi coming and worshiping and giving gifts unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Father, I pray as we would look over this passage of Scripture, we would think on this thought this morning: what can I give him? Just as the wise men gave him gifts, Father, we have a part to play as well today. We ought to think on this thought of what can I give him. So, Father, I pray for your people that are here today. We're thankful for those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, that can say, "Yes, there was a time in my life when I understood that I have sinned, and that Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for me on the cross of Calvary, understanding that he was born that he might die." Oh, Father, I pray for people today that do not know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the blessed day of their salvation. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, the Christmas season really does offer a wonderful opportunity to show love and appreciation for others by giving gifts. Someone once said this: it's better to give than to receive. Listen, I'm carnal enough to say, listen, I like to receive, amen. I like to receive. Because of the materialism that often accompanies our Christmas celebration, some people begin to really wonder, does this, the practice of giving gifts at Christmas, does it have a scriptural basis? And although it's true that commercialism really does have corrupted the tradition to some degree, that's not really a good reason to stop giving gifts, particularly if you're giving them to me, amen? Praise the Lord for that. There's no better time of year for us to demonstrate generosity to other people than by giving a gift. It was demonstrated here in this passage for us. So I want to think about, for just a few moments before our children come out, I want us to think about this generosity and giving gifts at Christmas time. Notice first of all that Jesus' birth was characterized by giving. Everyone who was involved in the Christmas story gave something. Think about Mary. Mary gave her body and her reputation. Listen, Mary willingly surrendered her body to bear the Son of God. And because she wasn't married, she also gave up her reputation. We oftentimes think about Mary being unwed, that virgin young girl that bore, endowed by the Holy Spirit of God and was born Jesus Christ. We often think about, boy, I can't believe she went through that. But often we forget about her reputation that was ruined. If you think about it, although her engagement to Joseph was as binding as a marriage was, you see, in those days, the engagement contract was just as binding as the marriage contract. And to be found pregnant before the actual wedding ceremony and the consummation of Mary and Joseph coming together would have been proof of adultery. And the Old Testament law could have resulted in the death of Mary by stoning because she was found with child. Thank God that the angel of the Lord appeared in a message to Joseph, and he took Mary, and they went somewhere else. Well, we see that Mary gave her body and a reputation, but other things were given. I think of Caesar Augustus. He gave a decree. The Roman emperor called for a taxing in all the ward, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Understand this, that word taxing gives us the idea of a census. And this census was the first step in the taxing to come. And guess what? The taxing is still here today. It started then, it continues even on today. And although Caesar thought it was his idea for this taxing, God really was just using him to accomplish his divine purpose. You see, the prophecy had decreed that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But Mary and Joseph at the time weren't living there. They were living in Nazareth. So God had to move Joseph and God had to move Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And he used that taxing to do that. You see, a lesson for you and I is simply this. God will move heaven and earth for his prophecies and his promises to come true. Well, we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7, we find that the innkeepers gave something. The innkeeper gave a stable. You see, when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, the city was so crowded that there was no place for her to give birth. Some Bible scholars tell us some 2 million people filled that little town of Bethlehem. And because the inn was full, Mary was forced to use a stable for Jesus' birthplace. Think about this. In every aspect of Christ's life, he helps us to identify with his humanity. From his humble beginnings, he began in a stable. From his ordinary home life in Nazareth. And later on, even as his occupation as a carpenter. And those words that we're so familiar with, no room in the inn, really symbolize what would happen to Jesus Christ. And I think the only place that there was room for him was on the cross of Calvary, where he died for my sins and he died for your sins. Well, in Luke 2, in verses 10 through 15, we find another group of people that gave something. And we find that the angel of the Lord gave an announcement. I think the first report of Christ's birth was delivered by an angel of the Lord to a group of simple shepherds. And upon hearing the announcement that Jesus Christ was born and the location of his birth, the Bible said in Luke 2 and verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Kind of reminds me of that time in my life when God convicted me of my sinfulness. And he showed me the righteousness that's only found in Jesus Christ. And when I understood that I was a sinner, and because of that sin I deserved death, hell, and the grave, but Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross of Calvary, guess what? I with haste made my way to the cross of Calvary, and there repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find the angel of the Lord gave an announcement, but notice something else. We find that the shepherds gave a testimony. Again, in Luke 2 and verse 17, the Bible said, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which told them concerning the child. So after seeing the Christ child, they could not keep the news to themselves, and they told everyone and anyone what they had seen and what they had heard. Think about this. The shepherds' good news amazed all that heard of it. Even if the shepherds didn't understand it completely, they recognized that something significant had happened, and the birth of Christ was born. He was born in Bethlehem. And I thought about this, you know, because God is not a respecter of person. He revealed this grand mystery of the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, not only to the shepherds, but also to the wise men, the poor and the rich, the one learned and the one unlearned, the one Jews and the other Gentiles, the one near and the other ones afar off. Understanding this, that the shepherds gave a testimony. What kind of testimony can you give about the birth of Jesus Christ? What kind of testimony can you give about the new birth inside of your life? Well, I think there were some other things that were given that day. And in Matthew 2, verse number 11, we find that the wise men gave gifts and worship. Notice the Bible said, and fell down and worshiped him. It speaks of their humility, humbling themselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he presented unto him gifts, the Bible said, of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These three wise men probably were astrologers or philosophers from Persia, perhaps maybe from Babylon. And when the star caught their attention, they went on a very long journey. This journey from Babylon to Bethlehem was about 4 months long. And when they found Jesus, the Bible said they worshipped him and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, these three gifts that were given were really symbolic. They were symbolic in this way, that gold speaks about the royalty of Christ as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Incense speaks about his divinity as the Son of God. It speaks about him being our high priest and making an intercession for you and I before the throne room of God. And myrrh speaks of his death. You see, myrrh was an embalming spice. No doubt myrrh was used when the ladies came and went to embalm his body, so to speak, there, and they found that he already had arisen from the grave. Well, we find one more person did something. We find that God gave his only begotten Son. A lot of giving is connected with the birth of Christ. The greatest gift of all came from God the Father, who gave his Son to the world to die as a sacrifice for our sin. See, we could put it this way. The reason that Jesus was born is that he would die for you and I. What an incredible gift God sent by giving his Son. We all know that familiar verse, John 3:16. You used to see on every football game or every basketball game, every hockey game, someone would hold that sign up, John 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world. You know what? We can take that world out and we can put your name in there. I'll just put my name. For God so loved Pastor Carroll that he gave his only begotten Son. And that means simply this. If there was nobody else in this world here except for you, he still would have sent his Son to die for you. The verse goes on that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Jesus' birth is characterized by giving, and we don't have time really to develop it this morning. We do know that Jesus Christ's life was characterized by giving, but let me close with this second thought. Our lives should be characterized by giving. Our lives ought to be characterized by giving. You see, Christ came to earth with a definite purpose. His purpose, by his own words, was to do the will of the Father. He fulfilled the will of the Father when he died on the cross, bearing the sin debt of all the world. As a matter of fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. With his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, speaking about the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You see, that's the ultimate meaning of that angelic proclamation in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The truth is, he came to die. Nothing else can explain his birth. He perfectly fulfilled God's will when no one else could do that. As a man, he died. As God, he bore the sin debt of all the world upon him. No one else could have done that. No one else was qualified to do that. No one else was willing to do that for you and I, but God sent his Son, and Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. Harry Ironside tells a story about the great Tsar Nicholas of Russia. The Tsar had a really good friend and was asked to provide a job for his son. So the Tsar did that, appointing the son as paymaster for a barracks in a Russian army. However, it turned out that this son really was morally weak and soon gambled away nearly all the money that was entrusted to him. And when the word came that the auditors were going to come and examine the records, the young man really despaired, knowing that for sure he was going to be found out as a thief. So he calculated the amount that he owed, and the total came to a very, very huge amount of money, far greater than he ever could pay back. And he determined in his thoughts that night that before the auditors arrived at midnight, he would take a gun and commit suicide. Before going to bed that night, he made a full confession, listing all that he had stolen, writing underneath his confession these words, "A great debt, who can pay?" He then fell asleep, weary from writing and weary from his exhortations of thinking about this. And later that night, as that was the custom, the Tsar made a surprise visit to the barracks. And seeing the light on, he peered into the room and found the young man asleep with a confession letter sitting right beside him. He read the letter and instantly understood what had happened. He paused momentarily over the young man's bed, considering what punishment that he would impose on this young man. He then bent over and he wrote one word on the paper and then left. Eventually, early in the morning after midnight, the young man woke up realizing that he slept past midnight, and this was the day the auditors were going to come, and he was going to be found out to be a thief. So taking his gun, he prepared to kill himself when he happened to notice that someone had written something on the ledger. And under his own words, "A great debt, who can pay?" he saw this word, "Nicholas." He was dumbfounded. He was terrified when he realized that the Tsar knew what he had done. Checking his records from previous orders from the Tsar, he found that this signature generally was the Tsar. Finally, this thought settled that the Tsar knew the whole story and was willing to pay the debt himself. And resting on these words of his commander-in-chief, he fell fast asleep for the rest of the night. In the morning, a messenger came from the palace with the exact amount that the young man owed. Only the Tsar could pay, and only the Tsar did pay. You see, only Jesus could pay our debt to God. And that explains why in John 1 and verse 14, the Bible said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You see, Jesus lived 33 and a half years that he might pay the debt we owed in his precious blood, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Because of our sin, he died, not his sin. The Bible said he was a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I. So we stand today exactly where that young man stayed. We look at our sins and we realize we're in a hopeless condition. And we say, "A great debt. Who can pay such a great debt?" But then, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward and signs his name on that ledger, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus could pay. And guess what? He did pay with his life on the cross. And that's why he came. That's the real meaning of Christmas. On Christmas days, we're going to celebrate with family and friends. We're gathered together to open their gifts. But did you know that God has a Christmas gift just for you? It's not wrapped in bright paper and fancy ribbon. It's in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though that gift was given over 2,000 years ago, it's still waiting for you. But guess what? It has to be personally received. Has to be personally received in your life. I trust that you would remember this and receive it into your life. We have a short video clip for you at this time.